Hey, it's great to be here tonight. Good to see a lot of people that I know, meet a lot of new people. And I love Brother Romero. We sent him out and ordained him a few years ago. He's doing a great job here. And I encourage you, if you're not a part of this church, to consider making this your church home. The part that I want to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is in verse number 3. The Bible reads, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Jump down to verse 15. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." Lightly esteemed means that he did not consider the rock of his salvation as great as that rock truly was. He lightly esteemed God. He did not hold God in high enough regard. It says, "They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and has forgotten God that formed thee." And here's the key verse I want to focus on, verse 31. "For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." And the title of my sermon tonight is, "Their rock is not as our rock." And when we talk about our rock in the context of this passage, we're talking about our God. We're talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the rock of our salvation. Jesus is that chief cornerstone. And the Bible says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, that is Christ Jesus." He's the rock of our salvation. He's the foundation. And we need to understand tonight that our rock, our God, our Savior is not like their rock. Now, what does he mean when he says their rock? Well, he's referring to the people that are worshiping other gods, people of other religions, people who are worshiping actually devils, the Bible says, but they call them gods. And the Bible says their rock is not our rock. Even as an outsider, even as a third party, even our own enemies, if they'd be honest, could just look at our rock and look at their rock and see a dramatic difference. Even our enemies themselves being judges. The Bible says in verse 37 of chapter 32 there, "And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted?" So their rock are their false gods. Let me read you some other scriptures. If you would flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And while you're turning to 2 Samuel 22, 1 Samuel 2 verse 2 says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." There is no other rock like our God. 2 Samuel 7:22, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." I had you turn to 2 Samuel 22. Look at verse 32. "For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God?" There's only one God, one true God, one real God. The gods of the nations are idols. The Lord God is the only rock. He's the only God. There's no one else like him. There's no one that can even be compared to him. He says over and over again in the Bible, "To whom shall you liken me? To whom shall you compare me?" He stands alone. Amen. Their rock is not as our rock. Jump down to verse 47 in the same chapter. "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." Let him be exalted, highly lifted up, not lightly esteemed, but recognized for his true greatness. Amen. Go, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 86. Psalm 86. While you're turning to Psalm 86, Psalm 18 says this, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." Psalm 62:7, "In God is my salvation and my glory. the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Psalm 78:35, they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God, was their redeemer. Look at Psalm 86, verse 8. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. There's only one God. When we talk about these other gods, they're figments of people's imaginations. They're delusions where they worship actual demons or devils that would masquerade as false gods, because Satan always wanted to counterfeit God and receive the worship that only God should receive. So all of his minions masquerade as other gods, and they have idols and carved images made unto them. But there truly is only one God. There's only one rock. He's high and lifted up, and he ought to be properly exalted, not lightly esteemed. Amen. Now let me give you some statistics about religion in this world, because people today, they lightly esteem the God of the Bible, people that are not saved, people outside of the church, and they try to act like our God is just one of many gods. And there's really no reason to believe in the God of the Bible any more than to believe any other God, right? I mean, there's all these gods, all these different religions, and who's to say that your God is better than their God or that your religion? I mean, we're all on different paths, and, you know, all roads sort of lead to heaven. This is the mentality that's out there, that it's all equal. But God's the only rock, and their rock is not as our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judges. But they come up with all these crazy things like, you know, well, why should we believe in the God of the Bible? You know, we might as well believe in the spaghetti monster, or, you know, it's all the same. Or what about these gods of these people, or this tribe, or this? And they want you to think that our God is just one of a crowd. You know, even today, I just went on the computer today and I just wanted to Google something. Who saw that weirdo picture on Google today? Put up your hand if you saw that. Yeah, I went on Google just to Google something, and it was a picture of like, hey, we need to all join together. Oh, and it was all these false religions. It was like right front and center was this person wearing like a Star of David t-shirt with the Star of Rem fan, that is. Yeah. But, you know, the Judaism. And then next to it, somebody's got the crescent from Islam. Somebody's got a cross. Somebody's had a like an E equals MC squared because they're worshiping science or atheism. And then there's like somebody in a wheelchair. Like, what does that have to do with anything? And then there's a guy like leaning on a cane. I guess he's old. Okay. You know, so they're just trying to mix all these ideas. And then there's some transvestite and a sodomite, of course, you know, one on each side, you know. But this is the kind of the view of the world that they want to give. They want to emphasize certain things. Like, you know, there's eight people. Two of them are fags and one of them's a Jew, but that's not really the world that we live in. Because actually, those people are an extreme minority. But the point is, they're trying to promote those things and trying to make us think that Christianity is just one of these options. You can choose any of these options and it's all the same. Let's all get along. And don't you dare criticize anybody who believes that. You know, don't you dare come out with something like this. You know, this Truth About Hinduism DVD. But honestly, it's everywhere we go, this idea of downgrading our God, downgrading Jesus, downgrading the Bible from their proper place of preeminence in this world, and trying to just confuse people into thinking that God is just one option, that Jesus is just a way, when in reality he's the way. Amen. But in reality, this world is not as confusing as you think. It's not as confusing as you think. Some people just think, oh, there's so many different religions, I'm confused. It's really not that confusing. Let me just break it down to you. First of all, understand that there are today approximately 7.4 billion people in the world. So there are 7.4 billion people in this world. And out of those 7.4 billion people, 2.3 billion of them claim to believe in Jesus as their Savior. They would say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. Now, obviously, this encompasses all branches and all types of Christianity, a lot of which is a false teaching, and a lot of it's a counterfeit. I'm not getting into that. I'm just saying people who would claim the name of Christ. Therefore, Christianity, quote unquote, is considered the largest religion in the world, 2.3 billion people. The second largest of the organized major world religions would be Islam, with 1.6 billion people, which would make about 22%. Okay? Then we have Hinduism with 1.1 billion people, which is about 15% of this world. Then we go to Buddhism, which has about a half of a billion, or 500 million adherents, or about 6% of the world's population. Now here's the thing, once you go past Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism, the numbers drop dramatically.
Yeah, true.
Okay,
true.
The fifth organized religion is Sikhism, which has only 26 million adherents. And even though 26 million people is a lot of people, it's less than a half a percent of the world's population. Less than half a percent. So it's a very tiny minority of people in this world. And then if we go to Judaism, I mean, it's not even in the running. It's 1/5 of 1%. Even though it's front and center on Google as being a major religion, you know, right there in the middle, it's actually 1/5 of 1%. And then, you know, you go beyond that, it gets even tinier. Baha'i, you're down to like 6 million people, or less than 1/10 of a percent. I mean, it's just minuscule. So really, major religions that actually have followers all over the world, or a large number of followers, you really could narrow it down to five big religions. You know, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Sikhism. And Sikhism's much smaller. And so these five right here, these are your top five that are even close to being, you know, 1% or more of people that even follow these religions. So there's not just all the, oh, it's just thousands of religions, hundreds of, I'm so confused. No. You've got five major world religions, okay? But here's the thing, you can simplify it even further than that. Because of the fact that these three, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Sikhism, are almost the same. They're all spin-offs of Hinduism. You know, they're all involving reincarnation, the cycle of death and rebirth, transcendental meditation, cremating the dead instead of burying them. You know, those three have a lot in common. And they're just variations or spin-offs of Hinduism. And then if you take the first two, Christianity and Islam, you have to understand Islam is just a perversion of Christianity. All it is a guy who came along and said, oh, I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, except I'm the next prophet, and you guys got Jesus' message wrong, and so I'm going to come and bring a greater revelation. It's just a cult or spin-off from Christianity, much like Mormonism. So it's really not that complicated whether you're pretty much going to follow Hinduism or its spin-offs, or Christianity and its spin-offs. And then once you look at Christianity, it shouldn't be that hard to figure out who's actually believing the Bible. And who's just putting on a funny hat and sprinkling poo-poo dust everywhere and going through a bunch of weird traditions and rituals that have no basis in the Bible. It's not that hard to figure out, folks. And the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. It says, seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. Everyone that knocketh, to him it shall be opened. Amen. And so this world is not as complicated of a place as the atheists or the world would want you to think it is. Really, it's pretty simple. There's our rock, and then there's their rock.
Amen.
And when you actually hold our rock up against their rock, you will see that their rock is not as our rock.
Amen.
Now let's start with Islam, since that's the big number two option to Christianity. Let's talk about, first of all, Jesus versus Muhammad, right? Because their prophet is Muhammad. Our prophet is Jesus. Our Savior is Jesus. That's who we're following. We're Christians. Well, first of all, here's where Jesus has one up on Muhammad. Jesus knew how to read.
Yeah.
I mean, that's, you know, why would I want to follow a teacher or a preacher or a prophet or a guru or anybody who doesn't even know how to read.
Amen.
I mean, there's something wrong with that picture. The disciple's not greater than his master. The servant's not above his Lord. You know, literacy should be a pretty low qualification before I'm going to follow someone in any area of life. So children, learn how to read, please. But Muhammad didn't even know how to read. He's illiterate. Okay? And, you know, somebody gave me a really lame response to this on one of my YouTube videos that I posted about that. They said, well, that was actually, you know, part of the miracle is that God allowed Muhammad, this illiterate guy, to deliver us such a great book, the Quran. And that was just a proof that he didn't get any ideas from the Bible. Now, go if you would to Matthew chapter 5. They said, well, you know, Muhammad had to be illiterate because that proves he didn't read the Bible. And that proves he got all this stuff directly from God. He didn't take any of it from the Bible. Now, here's why that's such a foolish response. If the Quran's so great, it wouldn't need to rely on some gimmick like, look, Mom, no reading. I did this all by myself without reading anything. It wouldn't have to rely on that gimmick. It would just stand up as the greatest book ever. You wouldn't need to have some weird explanation like that. But secondly, the stupidity of that is that all throughout the Quran, it keeps talking about how the Psalms are God's word, and the books of Moses are God's word, and the four Gospels are God's word. Well, if those are God's word, then why didn't he read them, and why doesn't the Quran match up with them at all? That doesn't even make any sense, folks. And if you try to show a Muslim today anything from the Bible, from Psalms, from the Gospels, they won't listen to any of it. They reject all of it, and they just go with the Quran. Look at the difference with our rock. Look at the difference with Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 17 said this, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill, the Bible says. So Jesus isn't coming and saying, oh, just trash everything in the Old Testament. He says in verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't just come along and say, well, I don't even know how to read. Ditch the Old Testament. Let me tell you what God really says. And then give something that completely contradicts everything that God had been doing up to that point. And then Muhammad claims to be in the tradition of Abraham, Moses, David, Jesus. But he doesn't follow any of it. The teachings of the Quran don't follow any of it. It's garbage. How about the Jesus of the Quran versus the Jesus of the Bible? Well, first of all, the Jesus of the Quran is just a prophet. The Jesus of the Bible, our rock, is the Son of God. Amen. And if you don't have Jesus as the Son of God, you don't have Jesus. Amen. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. But not only that, the Jesus of the Quran was inferior to the illiterate, child-molesting Muhammad, peace be upon him, okay? So right there, we see that the Jesus of the Bible is the God of the universe, that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that God has given him a name which is above every name. But yet, the Jesus of the Quran is a step down from an illiterate child molester. Who on the record married a 9-year-old.
Yeah.
I mean, it's bizarre, folks. Their rock is not as our rock.
Amen.
Don't get up here and tell me, well, how do you know Christianity's right? I mean, maybe it's Islam. Really? I mean, what, a guy who took and tried to copy and borrow from and continue in all the great things of the Word of God, but all he did was just ruin it and just destroy it and corrupt it and pervert it. But not only is our rock God, or Jesus would be considered our rock as the chief cornerstone, but not only that, but the Word of God itself is a rock unto us. Are you still there in Matthew 5? Flip over to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7 says in verse 24, therefore, Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. So the Bible says that if you build your life on the sayings of Jesus Christ, you're building on a rock. Why? Because the Word of God is the rock. Amen. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God is a rock, Jesus is the rock, the Word of God is the rock. It's the foundation. Our rock is not as their rock. So we could also take the Bible and stand it up to the Quran, and we will see, even an outsider can see, that their rock is not as our rock. Now, what's the difference between their rock and our rock? Well, first of all, the Quran is a book that has no power, even according to them, even our own enemies themselves being judges. Once you bring it into English, it just loses everything. It's just like all the air just goes out of the balloon. Now, our rock, on the other hand, can be in any language of the world. It's just as powerful. Those that are here that speak Spanish and they hear John 3:16 in Spanish, it's just as powerful in Spanish as it is in English. All of the great scriptures are just as powerful. Why? God's word is so powerful. It transcends language. It transcends nation or geography. It's powerful everywhere you go, whatever language you put it in. But the Quran is so limited that only in Arabic. It's only any good in Arabic. And you try to show them, hey, buddy, your rock is not as our rock. It's, oh, well, that's just because you didn't learn in the original language. Well, isn't that convenient? Because now it can't be scrutinized. It can't stand up to scrutiny. See, the Bible can be scrutinized right here. Because we tell people, hey, if it's in English or Spanish, Greek, it doesn't matter. As long as it's, you know, accurately translated the Word of God, which the King James Bible is a perfect translation in English. It's the Word of God in our language. You know, we don't hide behind some language barrier so that our rock can't be scrutinized. But their book is only good, supposedly, in the original languages. But not only that, and by the way, most Muslims don't even speak Arabic. Right. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine, what if we said, hey, the New Testament can only be in Greek, we're not going to translate it, and Brother Romero's going to read it out of Greek and preach it in Greek, and we got to keep it in Greek, and you don't know Greek. How much would you really be getting out of church? And you'd have to put a lot of faith in him to interpret it to you. If you don't know the language. And then, by the way, there are some preachers who try to kind of bring that mentality even into Christianity. But leave that with the Muslims.
Amen.
But listen to the foolishness of the Quran, even just right on the surface. The first thing you notice when you pick up the Quran and look at it is the way it's arranged. They mixed up all the chapters, and they arranged it from longest to shortest. I mean, the thing is hard to read because it just jumps all over. It makes no sense. There's no coherent story to it. There's no narrative. I mean, you read the Bible, it makes sense. You know, God creates the world, and then people are born, then they have kids, and then there's a flood. There's a story. You can actually follow the story. Or you open up the New Testament. You know, there's a genealogy. Jesus is born. We go through Jesus' life, his miracles, his preaching. He gets arrested. He dies, buried. Imagine jumbling up the Bible and putting it from longest to shortest. So you start out, it's like Psalm 19 or Psalm 119. You know, so you start out in Psalm 119 and then say you turn to Luke 1. You know, right? That's a long chapter, right? 80 verses. You go to Luke 1 and you're reading about the birth of John the Baptist. You know, you're reading about John the Baptist, everything. And then you're just kind of excited for the birth of Christ and boom, you're in Mark 14. You know, you're already getting into Jesus' betrayal, and whoa, this guy hasn't even been born yet. You know, then you're back in Numbers chapter 7. Leviticus 13, you know. Then, hey, let's go to Jeremiah 51, read about Babylon. John chapter 6, Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know, I mean, it would just be crazy, just be all over the place. And look, that would still be way better than the Quran. Because at least each chapter would be awesome. At least each chapter would stand alone. But it's crazy the way the thing is just like, oh, longest to short. And that's the order that all of them have it in. It's craziness. I mean, who was the idiot that came up with arranging it that way? Hey, I got an idea. Let's get these long ones over with. Let's just bite the bullet. Get the, and then at the end, it'll, you know, we kind of wind down with some real short chapters. Kind of ridiculous idea was that. Who came up with that one? But here's, it's funny, here's what the Quran says in it, okay, kind of bragging about its own greatness. This is the Quran, chapter 10, verse 38, in English for you. Ha ha ha, no, I'm just kidding. Okay. So in English, it says, or say they, so this is like, this is, if they might say, he hath invented it, like that Muhammad just came up with the Quran on his own, if that accusation were made, like, man, you made this up. This isn't the word of God. Okay, well then bring forth a chapter like unto it. And call on all you can besides Allah if you're truthful. So he's saying, look, I defy you. If the Quran's not God's word, I defy you to produce one chapter like unto it. And you can get help from whoever you want except Allah. Okay, go to Psalm 23. Go to Psalm 23 in your Bible. I'll start reading while you get there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Amen.
There you go, Muhammad. There you go, Alibaba. Tell me what chapter in the Quran is greater than that.
Amen.
Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's see if we can help him out here.
Yeah, show me a chapter like it.
Look, show me a chapter in the Quran that anybody cares about who's not a brainwashed Muslim.
Amen. Amen.
Show me a chapter in the Quran that some unsaved person, because remember, the Bible says that our rock is not as their rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. I mean, show me a university somewhere where they would say in the literature department, where they would say, you know, one of the greatest pieces of literature in the history of mankind is this chapter of the Quran. only a brainwashed Muslim cult member would say that. Nobody who's just an outsider, third party, just a historian would say, oh, this is great. I mean, but how many unsaved, agnostic, atheist, other religions would say, well, you know, Psalm 23 is one of the greatest pieces of poetry ever written. Or 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most beautiful chapters ever, right? It's out there. I mean, it's all over people's walls. You could go to the house of someone who's never even been to church in their life and find Psalm 23 on the wall.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why? Because it's powerful. It's pure greatness. And then the Quran has the gall to say, well, show me a chapter or anything like it. Show me a chapter in the Quran that's worth reading. And I hope it's toward the end, because these ones at the beginning are going to take too long. But here, you know, let's read 1 Corinthians 13 and let's ascribe some greatness to our God tonight. Let's lift him up and realize that our rock is not as their rock.
Amen. Yeah.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Show me a chapter in the Quran like that. In fact, let's have some of the men stand up and tell me your favorite, quote your favorite Bible verse. Quote something powerful to me from the Bible. Stand up tonight, and I'll call on you to quote something powerful from the Bible. Quote a Bible verse tonight.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Bam! That's a powerful verse.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth
in him. That verse never gets old. There's power in God's word.
Test all things, hold fast, which is good.
Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen. Love it.
In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began.
Love that.
And thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
And thy house.
And thy house.
And have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father.
Amen.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.
Man.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Amen. Bam, that's better than anything in the Quran, for sure.
Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness.
Yes.
God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world.
And received up into glory.
Bam!
All that, I mean, this is power. It's all powerful.
Amen.
Our rock.
Yes.
Right here.
Amen.
It's filled with power. With verse after verse. Powerful words. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life.
Amen.
Their rock is not as our rock. They can't even quote you anything worth hearing out of it. And that, well, it's in Arabic. Well, what good does that do me? I'm not an Arab. And what good does that do most Muslims that aren't even Arabs? Most of them live in India and Pakistan and Indonesia and Bangladesh. And they don't even speak Arabic.
Amen.
Their rock is not as our rock. Well, let's move on. Speaking of India, let's move on to the third big religion, right? Hinduism. Is their rock as our rock? I'm not going to spend too much time on this because I produced this whole video for you. We got stacks of DVDs up here. The Truth About Hinduism. You can check that out later. But, you know, I did bring, you know, the main Hindu scripture with me right here. And this is the scripture that the whole religion of Hinduism rests upon, the Vedas. And here's the thing about Hinduism is that they're all different factions, different denominations of Hinduism. Sort of like there are different denominations of Christianity. But the denominations of Hinduism are a little more dramatically different from each other. And they'll tend to focus on different scriptures depending on which gods they focus on and so forth. But this book is the foundation that they all agree on. I mean, in order to be a, you're not even a Hindu unless you believe in the Vedas. I mean, that's the foundation. That's what it all starts with. And this is the oldest and most revered and honored of the Vedas, the Rig Veda. Okay, let me read for you. You know, we read Psalm 23. We read 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read one of the Vedas. Let me pick something here. Okay, how about this one? The Long-Haired Ascetic. Okay, now let me read for you. First of all, I'm going to give you the introduction that's here from the translator. The long-haired ascetic, an early precursor of the Upanishadic yogi, drinks a drug, probably some hallucinogen other than soma, in the company of Rudra, the master of poison, and a god who is excluded from the soma sacrifices. The hallucinations described in the hymn are related to, but not the same as those in all these other hymns, you know, about drugs. I mean, can you imagine if we open the book of Psalms and there's a whole section in the book of Psalms on people taking drugs and all the hallucinations that they experience on drugs, man? Can you imagine if we said, hey, turn in your hymnal. Turn in your hymnal. To song number 420, man. And we're going to... This is some real trippy stuff, man. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, there's a whole section. There's a whole section in this hymnal on taking drugs.
Oh, man.
on the virtue of drugs. So this is this guy getting high. Let me just, well, let, okay, that's just my commentary. Let's go to the scripture itself. All right. I'm going to read you the whole thing. I don't want to, you know, leave anything out or anything. So this is from the Rig Veda 10.136, titled The Long-Haired Ascetic. Long hair holds fire, holds the drug, holds the sky and earth. Long hair reveals everything so that everyone can see the sun. That's talking about having no clothing, by the way. Long hair declares the light. These ascetics, swathed in wind, put dirty red rags on. When gods enter them, and what's entering them, actually? Yeah. The demons, yeah. When gods enter them, they ride with the rush of the wind. Crazy with asceticism, we've mounted the wind. Our bodies are all you mortals can see. He sails through the air, looking down on all shapes below. The ascetic is friend to this god and that god, devoted to what is well done. The stallion of the wind, friend of gales, lashed on by the gods. The ascetic lives in the two seas, on the east and on the west. He moves with the motion of heavenly girls and youths, of wild beasts. Long hair, reading their minds, is their sweet, their most exciting friend. The wind has churned it up. Kunamnama prepared it for him. Long hair drinks from the cup, sharing the drug with Rudra. That's it. Cool song, huh? But here's the thing about Hinduism. People go to Hindu temples. This is what's being sung, but they don't know what it means because it's in a foreign language. Even the Qurans in Arabic, which at least some Muslims speak, right? I mean, there are lots of Muslim countries that are in the Arabian world that speak Arabic, but these songs are in Sanskrit, and they're in a very ancient Sanskrit, Vedic Sanskrit, which people in modern-day India don't even understand, let alone people in the U.S. or people in the Caribbean or Guyana or Trinidad. They go to these Hindu temples, and all they hear is just, you know, they just hear the chant, and they're like, oh, it sounds cool, it sounds religious, man. It smells good in here, you know? And they're looking at the idols, and oh, yeah, we're praying and everything like that. They don't understand that the guy who's going, you know, oh, blah, 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 he's actually saying, like, pass the drugs, man. We're going to go flying, man. They don't know. They don't know that that's what's even being said. Because to them, it just sounds like it's just music. It's like almost instrumental. All right, I got to read. Have we got time for one more? Butter. The title of this one's Butter.
No.
Okay. This is Rig Veda 458. Butter. The wave of honey arose out of the ocean, mingling with the stalk. It became the elixir of immortality. That is the secret name of butter. Tongue of the gods, navel of immortality. We will proclaim the name of butter. We will. I'm not making this up. You can come check it. Come check it out. Come check it after the service. We will sustain it in the sacrifice by bowing low when it has been pronounced. Let the Brahmin priest hear it. The four-horned buffalo has let it slip out. Four horns, 3 feet has he. 2 heads and 7 hands has he. Bound threefold, the bull bellows. The great god has entered mortals. In the cow! The gods found the butter that had been divided into 3 parts and hidden. Okay, I don't think we have time to finish this. Look, I love butter, but that's too much. I don't love butter that much. I don't worship butter. I mean, I don't use margarine, but come on, seriously? Pastor Anderson, are you sure that Christianity is the right religion? I mean, what? I mean, come on, who's to say that the Bible is God's word? What about all these other holy books? What about all these other scriptures? I mean, are you sure? I mean, a billion people can't be wrong. Isn't this what the world tries to brainwash? Like, oh, all religions are the same. And, you know, there's nothing special about the Bible. You know, all these religions have their scriptures and so forth. Now, somebody might say this. Well, Pastor Anderson, this is not a fair contest because you're reading the greatest passages of scripture. You know, you're having people quote the most powerful verses and you're reading the most, you know, powerful chapters. And then you're picking the weirdest stuff out of the Quran and out of the Vedas, right? Okay, let's look at the weirdest stuff in the Bible. Go to Ezekiel chapter 23. Let's just be fair, right? This is the stuff that atheists will claim is the weirdest stuff in the Bible. Let's check it out. Ezekiel chapter 23. This is something that I see people bring up all the time as this is the weirdest stuff in the Bible, or, you know, defend this, explain this. Let's be fair then. Because I'll put any verse in the Bible, I'll put any chapter in the Bible up against the Quran or the Rig Veda or anything else any day of the week.
Amen. Amen.
And it'll come crashing down before it like Dagon before the Ark of the Covenant. Amen. Look if you would at Ezekiel chapter 23 verse 19. I'm going to read the part of the Bible that people say this is the weirdest that the atheists would bring out. Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Thus thou callest to remember the lewdness of thy youth, in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. Therefore, O Aholibamah, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every... Still better than the Quran, still better than the Vedas, still a cool scripture. You can get a whole sermon out of that. In fact, it'd be a great sermon. In fact, I'm going to put this sermon away. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do it. But look, I've preached on this chapter many times. I don't have a problem with it. Amen. Sounds great. Go to Malachi chapter 2. There's no praises to drug use or consuming inordinate amounts of butter or bowing down to butter. I mean, the Bible has some good things to say about butter, like Jesus ate butter. But he didn't bow down and worship it. Look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 2. It says, if you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I'll corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. So what's he saying? He's saying, look, you are cursed. You're not honoring me, you're not worshiping me, and when you have a church service or a solemn assembly that doesn't worship me or honor me, that's dung unto me. And he said, I'll take that dung and shove it in your face.
Amen.
Amen.
I'm with it, I can handle it. Sounds good. I've been in some services that I walked out saying that it was a load of dung myself. The bottom line is that even if we looked at the least chapter in the Bible, there's more wisdom, there's more profundity, there's more great preaching in God's little finger than Jesus Christ's little finger than in Muhammad or any of these other people's whole body. The Word of God has power. Even if we took the least favorite scripture or the best scripture, it all makes sense. It all makes sense. It all teaches good doctrine. It all edifies us and corrects us and gives us instruction in righteousness. I like it. Go to John chapter 10. You say, well, what about Buddha? Is he like our rock? No, their rock is not as our rock. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever. You know, okay, so let me just talk a little bit about Buddha here. First of all, some people will come out with this. Well, Buddha came first. Buddha was first. Because Buddha came around 500 B.C. And what's B.C. stand for? Yeah, and you know why B.C. stands for before Christ? Because our rock is so great that our whole calendar and our whole dating system is based on it. 2017 what? 2017 years in the year of our Lord. Amen. In the year of that, it's not after death, people. It's AD means Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Hey, ever since the birth of Christ. And what's so funny is to watch these atheists and Hindus and Muslims change it to CE.
2017 CE or BCE.
What's so dumb about that is that even if they say CE, common era, or BCE, before the common era, what are they still referencing? Nothing, look, nothing else happened that year.
Right.
The only thing that happened was that Jesus Christ was born. And no matter what letters you put after it, just by saying 2017, right, you're acknowledging Jesus whether you like it or not.
Amen.
People all over the world are acknowledging him without even knowing it. Buddha came first. You know, Buddha was 500 years before Christ. Well, look what it says in John chapter 10, verse 8. I love this verse. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. He didn't just say, well, you know, okay, I guess I didn't. No, he said, yeah, other people came before me. There were other false messiahs and false saviors. And they were all thieves and robbers. I just love how Jesus addresses that. Just says, everyone who came before me was false. I'm the truth. I'm the truth. Is Jesus teaching ecumenicalism, that all religions are right and that all roads lead to heaven? No, he said, everyone, all that came before me,
amen,
are thieves and robbers. Yes, they're stealing his glory. They're trying to steal the show from him and failing. Because
yes,
we're not basing our calendar on them. We don't exalt their words. They don't even get translated. And when they do, it's so lame that they have to say, oh, you messed it up. Let's go to Matthew 19. Let's compare our rock to their rock. Our rock is Jesus. Their rock is Buddha. He's Buddha. Now, Buddhists will sometimes say, well, we don't worship Buddha. But they say this every day. I take refuge in the Buddha. I take refuge in the Dhamma. I take refuge in the Sangha. Every single day, the threefold refuge of Buddhism. And not only that, many Buddhists do admittedly say, yes, we worship Buddha. And the ones who don't worship him just venerate him. Sort of like they venerate Mary. Because no Catholic would ever worship Mary. Right? They just venerate Mary. But Buddha, who is their rock, their refuge, because even if you remember some of the scriptures that we read about God being our rock, some of them even use that word, refuge. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. So my refuge is in God. The Buddhist refuge is in Buddha. That's the chant that they do, the mantra. Well, okay, let's compare Buddha to Jesus. How about on this subject, family life? Family life of Buddha versus what Jesus taught on the family. Well, Buddha taught detachment. Become detached from all the things of this world, including family. Don't be attached to even your own spouse. Detached, okay? And Buddha really practiced what he preached, because Prince Siddhartha, actually, the day that his first son was born, his newborn son, can you imagine, those of you who have kids, you're married and your wife gives birth to the newborn son, the firstborn son. He leaves in the middle of the night and doesn't come back for 6 years.
Wow.
So, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, just picture. Your wife gives birth. It's your first baby. Oh, it's a boy. Middle of the night, he leaves and never comes back for 6 years. Doesn't even say goodbye. He went in to say goodbye, and he saw his wife and his newborn son sleeping, and he said, well, if I say goodbye to them, it's going to be a lot harder for me to leave, so I'm just going to leave. So I can go out in the woods and do some navel gazing for the next 6 years. So he leaves his family in the middle of the night, doesn't even say goodbye, so he can go out in the woods, hanging around with a bunch of long-haired ascetics that we read about in the Rig Veda, and practice Hinduism for years. So he went through all that, and he kept getting more and more radical with his Hindu practices of meditating and, you know, learning from the gurus, learning the Vedas, you know, maybe a little soma, you know, in there, a lot of butter. But then he started getting into, like, extreme asceticism. So he wanted to just, in order to receive enlightenment, he just started starving himself. And he kept just eating less and less food until he got to the point where he's eating one grain of rice per day. He said that he got so skinny that he could, you know, reach in his stomach and feel his spine behind it. He's just skin and bone. He was literally dying of starvation when he realized, like, I don't think this is working. So then, you know, this little girl said, like, here, eat this rice milk. And he took the rice milk and ate it. And then, you know, he went on and sat under the fig tree and received enlightenment and all that. Okay, let's see what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Look, the Bible does not teach you leave your wife to go navel gaze in the woods. I mean, think about how selfish this is, how self-absorbed, how narcissistic. I just need to go meditate on the self for a while my newborn baby and my wife are just forsaken and forgotten. No. Look, if you get married, you take care of your wife. You cleave unto your wife, and she's your responsibility. You don't just leave. It's wicked. If any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, is what the Bible teaches. Now, the Bible does talk about some people remaining single and focusing on the things of God. But guess what? Once you're married, you're married. You can't just leave your wife. I want to get more spiritual. See ya. And just leave. It's unbelievable. In fact, some of the earliest Buddhist writings are women talking about how great it was to just leave their husband and kids to go to some monastery and be a Buddhist nun. Free at last from chores and housework and my jerk of a husband. Literally. And these Buddhists will lift these up as, these are some of our most ancient writings. Women complaining about housework? Really? Look, you got to stay with it. Husbands, you got to stay with it. Wives, you got to stay with it. When you get married, it's still death do us part. Is their rock like our rock?
No.
Now you say, well, but Jesus wasn't even married, so he didn't really have to model that. But even Jesus, go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, even Jesus, even though he wasn't married, Jesus still was one who fulfilled his responsibilities in life. He obeyed the Father, and he fulfilled the responsibilities that he had in his life. And he cared about other people. He didn't come to be ministered unto. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he didn't. If he would have had a wife, which obviously he didn't, that wasn't God's plan, then he wouldn't have just forsaken his wife in the middle of the night without even having the guts to say goodbye.
Yeah.
Wicked. Can you imagine how just spineless and wicked? It's unbelievable. This is their hero. This is their guru. This is their rock. He's not like our rock. Even Jesus, when he's dying on the cross in excruciating agony, it says in John 19, verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. What else is the difference between Jesus Christ, our rock, and Buddha, their rock? Well, Buddha's dead. Supposedly, the whole goal of Buddha was for him to reach nirvana, which means extinguishment, where he could basically die and never come back. He could escape that horrible cycle of death and rebirth so that you don't have to keep being reincarnated and dying over and over again. You can just be done with it. So supposedly Buddha died and never came back, but we're just supposed to take his word for that. How do they know he didn't come back if they believe in reincarnation? We know where Buddha is really at. He's burning in hell. He's burning in hell right now. Oh, yeah, with Buddha, you don't have to take anything on faith. Well, how do we know that he achieved nirvana? How do we know he's not roasting in hell right now? In fact, that's where he's at. But Jesus is alive, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And can you imagine a religion where they literally, after Buddha was cremated, they wanted to have as many little souvenirs and trinkets as they could. So they took his ashes, and they took each of his teeth and each bone fragment and scattered them all over Asia, and they build these giant temples over each one called stupas. Literally, it's called a stupa. And they go to some stupa and bow down and literally worship a dead corpse. Literally worship a tooth or a piece of bone or an ash. They worship a dead body.
Yeah.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today.
Amen.
I know that he's living, whatever man may say. They worship a dead corpse. Their rock is not as our rock. Look, we've gone through all the major religions of the world tonight. We've looked at Islam. We've looked at Hinduism. We've looked at Buddhism. You say, well, Sikhism. I know it's only 0.39% of people, but maybe there's some there. Okay, let's talk about Sikhism then. John chapter 13. Go to John 13, and then we're going to end up in Ezekiel 34. John chapter 13, we're going to end up in Ezekiel 34. Now, one thing I want to say about it is this, is that do you really expect me to believe that Sikhism is the true path to God Almighty when it's a religion that only came out 500 years ago, first of all, whereas Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, but he was built upon the foundation of the prophets, Moses, and all that religion that goes all the way back to Adam, Seth, and Enos when men began to call upon the name of the Lord in Genesis 4. So that's, you know, we have an unbroken chain of events from Genesis 4, an unbroken chain of preaching and prophets and the Word of God from Genesis 4, the first generation of humans on this planet, right? Adam, Seth, and Enos, all the way up to the New Testament and today. You expect me to believe that the true religion just came out 500 years ago? And then do you further expect me to believe that the true religion is only practiced by one nationality? Because 99% of Sikhs are one nationality, Punjabis. Not even just Indian, but just specifically Punjabi. Just one language group, one people group, out of all the 1 billion plus people living in India, right? It's just this small group of like 25 million total people out of a billion Indians, 25 million of these Sikhs. So it's just this one nationality. That's their rock. Okay, our rock is the God of the whole world.
Amen.
And he's the God of all the earth, and he has people who worship him in every nation under the sun. Now the Sikhs will try to claim, oh, we have people all over the world who follow Guru Nanak, but here's the thing about that. They're all Punjabis. They're just Punjabis who moved. It's still just that one nationality. You know, you don't see all kinds of people of all different races and all different nationalities and these flocking to the teachings of Guru Nanak. I mean, do you really think that God's up in heaven and he really just loves and cares about one group of people? The Punjabis. Punjab, India. Most of you probably couldn't even locate Punjab on a map or even know what Punjab means or where that you. Some of you have never even heard of that, and I don't blame you. I'm just saying, I mean, is that really, these are the only people who know God. I mean, according to their religion, they're the only ones who know God. Nuts to the rest of us. Thank God that the Lord, our rock, he actually has been preached in all nations of the world, believed on in all nations of the world. Their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. Isn't that so much greater than their rock, which is just limited to one nationality? Or like Judaism, where it's just for one group of people? No, no, no. This is for every. Christianity is for everybody. And you know, even in India, and I'm just going to park it here for a moment. A lot of people come at you with this thing of, well, what about that guy that's out in the jungle? He's never heard of Christ. You know, you hear that, right?
Yeah.
What about in the deep, dark jungles of Africa? Well, they'll bring that up about Africa, and they'll often bring it up about India, and then they'll bring it up to, you know, about other places in the world. In fact, I saw some statistic from some missionary prayer card that said that there were like hundreds of millions of people in India who've never even heard the name of Jesus. It's not true, folks. It's a lie. I actually took the prayer card home and I fact-checked it, and I came back and told the guy, I said, hey, no offense, I know you didn't come up with this statistic, but this is false. This is not true. There are not hundreds of millions of people in India who've never heard of the name of Jesus. It just simply isn't true. Now, one of the interesting things about India, too, is that over a great part of their history, they're ruled over by Muslims, and Muslims talk about Jesus all the time. Now, their rock's not as our rock. They have the wrong Jesus, but to say they've never even heard of Jesus is a lie, because every Muslim knows about Jesus, and the Quran rips on Christians, and Muslims rip on Christians. They've heard about Christians and Christianity. So when I brought the card to the missionary and kind of confronted him, like, hey, you might want to look into these stats. You might want to check this out. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, in India, there's all these hundreds of millions of people, and they're remote. They're living in villages and tribes, and they have no technology. He said, they live and die in these places. They've never heard of Jesus. And, you know, we're going and taking the gospel to them all and everything, you know. And the guy, I think, was a bit of a charlatan based on a lot of conversations I had with him and a lot of questions I asked him. There's a lot of bogus missionaries out there, folks.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right.
This guy was bogus. He claimed there's hundreds of millions of people never heard of Jesus, and he's bringing it to them every week and send your check and everything. But it was like, when I asked for any kind of evidence, he had no evidence. No, you start asking him specific questions, he's like, hey, I got to go, you know. Because most pastors are just like, sure, brother, here you go. They don't really, like, go there or fact check it or look things up. They just blindly trust that every missionary is telling the truth. So I did some research on this, okay? And it's pretty interesting what I found. What I found is that there are people in India who are considered the most aboriginal people of India, that supposedly they claim were the first ones there, and they're kind of the natives, and they're living tribally. And the government refers to these people as tribal people, the Indian government. They refer to themselves as aboriginal, that they were there first. And these people are known as the Adivasis in their language, okay? In Indian government and so forth, these people are a recognized minority in India, the so-called forest dwellers, or tribal peoples, primitive peoples of India, known as Adivasis. Well, how many Adivasis are they? Well, they make up about 8% of the population. But this is partly because a lot of people want to just claim to be Adivasis in order to get government benefits, scholarships. It's sort of like, you know, that Cherokee princess that's about 6 generations back in all of our genealogies. You know, hey, let me get some free college or whatever. Because I'm part Cherokee or whatever, you know, whatever. You know, people. A lot of people are like, well, wasn't there that famous politician woman or whoever she was? What was that woman's name? Yeah, Elizabeth Warren, you know, white as snow, but she's like, oh, I'm a Native American, to get the benefits. So a lot of these people are just claiming to be Adivasis to get the benefits. They're not even that primitive. But even by those statistics, it's like a little over 100 million people or whatever that would be classified by the government's official numbers. These are Adivasis. But you know what's interesting about that? Oh, never heard of Jesus and all that. Actually, throughout history, if you study it, it turns out that Christian missionaries and Baptist missionaries throughout history actually targeted the Adivasis as being receptive to the gospel, and 1/3 of them converted to Christianity of some kind. So these natives are more Christian, the Adivasis are more Christian than the rest of the people. But we're supposed to be, I've never even heard of Jesus. I talked to an Indian guy at his door one day, and he's like, oh, how can, you know, Jesus Christ be the only way to heaven? In my country, I said, well, hold on, you're from that country. Did you hear about Jesus over there? You went, yeah. And I'm like, well, how old were you when you heard about Jesus? Well, I learned about him in elementary school. But he's like, I didn't hear the whole story about how he died and was buried and rose again until I was a teenager. Like, you just told me you learned about it in school and you heard the whole gospel. By the time you're even an adult, you've heard it. Look, folks, and don't even get me started on Africa. There's been more missionaries in Africa than anywhere else. Every missionary is going to Africa. When you think missionary, you think Africa. Right? I mean, just so many missionaries to Africa, so many missionaries to India. And yeah, India has been an unreceptive place to the gospel. But these people that are the tribal people, a lot of them received it more than anybody. In fact, did you know where the state, there's a state in this world, a state that has more Baptists than any state, percentage-wise. It's not Texas. You say, is it Alabama? Is it Georgia? Mississippi? No. Nagaland, India. 75% Baptist.
Wow.
Yeah, there are three states right next to each other that are heavily Christian, heavily Baptist. 75% Baptist. And then 10% of the people are some other denomination. So look, and obviously most of India is not like that, right? India is just vastly Hindu. I mean, a billion Hindus. Don't get me wrong here, folks. I'm not saying India doesn't need the gospel, because they do. But my point is, they've heard about Jesus. The point is, who's never heard of Sikhism before in your life? Put up your hand. Before I talked about it in my other sermon. Now more hands go up. The point is, look, everybody on this planet has heard of Jesus. Amen. Why? Because our rock's not like their rock. Amen. He's not some obscure tribal god. He's not some god of one language, god of one nationality, god of one people. He's the god of the whole earth. And his word has been preached and proclaimed all over this world.
That's right.
Africa, India, everywhere. Now, does it need it more? Yes. Do they need a clearer presentation of the gospel? Yes. Do they need soul winning? Yes. I mean, look, Texas has everybody's heard of Jesus in Texas. Does that mean we don't need to go soul winning? Because guess what? Baptist doesn't make you saved.
That's right.
And whether it's India or Texas, that doesn't make you saved. So let me just finish up quickly with Sikhism. Guru Nanak. Guru Nanak is their rock. You know, he's the guy who's their founder, who they look to. Guru Nanak basically instituted this ritual where, in order to become a Sikh, in order to convert to Sikhism, you say, is it baptism? No, it's not. It's no kind of baptism or anything. What you have to do was, he would wash his feet and you had to drink the foot water. Yeah. True story. So for the first, so Sikhism was started in the, no wonder it's called Sikhism, amen? And don't tell me I'm pronouncing it wrong and that it's Sikh. It's actually Sikh in Punjabi. That's the actual real pronunciation, believe it or not. Because a lot of people call it Sikh, but it's Sikh. It makes you sick to think about drinking somebody's dirty foot water. But you know what's interesting? Go to Ezekiel 34. What's interesting is that the Bible covers everything, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
The Bible covers this, believe it or not. So Guru Nanak founded Sikhism in the late 15th century. But there was a series of 10 gurus, right? Guru Nanak's the first guru. And then, like, you know, a few hundred years later, they have the 10th guru, Guru Gobind Singh. They don't have any gurus since then. So the 10th guru, hundreds of years later, he did away with this practice. Now they drink sugar water. That's an improvement. Okay. Now they take a little miniature sword and they stir sugar into water with a miniature sword and you drink that. But for the first few hundred years, I mean, if you go back to the King James Version of Sikhism, you know, back to the fundamental Guru Nanak himself and the other 8 gurus after him, and even Guru Gobind Singh for a while, you had to drink his foot water. I kid you not. Look it up. That's how you became a Sikh. By drinking his foot water. I'm not kidding, folks. You can't make this stuff up. Pastor Anderson, are you sure Christianity is the right religion? Are you sure the Bible's the Word of God? What about all these other religions? Don't you hear it? Look what the Bible says in Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Look at verse 18. Seem it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet.
Wow.
I mean, the Bible covers everything. Wow. You don't think God knew that the fifth largest organized religion in the world would be founded by a guy having people drink his foot water, and he put that in the Bible? God put everything in the Bible that needs to be there. That's why everything to debunk evolution's in the Bible, everything to debunk all the things we're facing today, all the current events, all the issues, it's all in the Bible. And even to debunk religions that weren't even around back then, it's right there, folks. And then we could point to our rock, Jesus, who washed the disciples' feet. Our rock washed the disciples' feet. Their rock washed his feet and said, drink up, buddy. Welcome to the religion, buddy. Talk about a cult. Can you imagine if Pastor Romero said, hey, listen, everybody, in order to join the church. Look, folks, this isn't about salvation. All you got to do to be saved is believe in Christ. But if you want to be a member of Steadfast Baptist Church, we're going to have a foot washing ceremony. My feet, you drink. You know what? It would be on the news. And they would say, this is a cult. This is bizarre. These people are brainwashed. These people are nuts. But you know what we're told today by the liberals? Respect all faiths. Respect all faiths. Respect all religions. How can you have respect for the long-haired ascetic? Songs sung in praise of butter as a god? You know, how can you respect an illiterate man who marries a 9-year-old? Who has all these revelations that just tell him, take another wife, take another one, get another one. Marry that divorced woman. Marry the one that your own son was married to. Marry her now. Make him divorce her and marry her because you got a revelation. That's one of the chapters in the Quran. Wow. Drink this foot water. Leave your wife in the middle of the night. Leave your newborn son. Go starve yourself within an inch. Look, I got to cut this sermon off somewhere. Let's just close this right here. Okay, I just want to leave you with one last scripture. Here's the conclusion. Their rock is not as our rock. You don't have to turn there. Jeremiah 10. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Get this in your heart. Lift him up. Don't downgrade him. There's none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. They're stupid, he said. They're brutish. They're dumb. They're stupid. They're foolish. You're the only God that makes any sense. This is the only book that makes sense. This is where the power is. There is no God like unto him. Their rock is not as our rock. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the rock of our salvation, Lord. And we thank you so much that you have opened our eyes, Lord, and help us to open the eyes of others. Help us to be faithful out soul winning, preaching the gospel to every creature that all the world might know the truth of the gospel. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.